Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. It's a blessing to see everyone with us. I'm overjoyed to see all the visitors that we have with us this morning. We're so thankful to have you with us. You are our honored guests. If you would this morning, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I would like to read verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here the word of God says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The second coming of Christ, the afterlife, our existence after this life, our existence after this earthly realm is no more. Eternity. Do you ever think about this? Do you ever think about this aspect of our existence? How often do you think about heaven? As I was preparing this sermon, I was convicted because of my self-assessment. My self-assessment revealed that I do not think about heaven as frequently as I should. And I repent of that neglect. This morning, I would like to spend some time sharing some thoughts about eternity, about those things that are eternal. 3 points this morning. Eternal desires, eternal perspective, and eternal destination. First point, eternal desires. Mankind desires to obtain knowledge concerning spiritual things, things beyond this earthbound and time-bound sphere of existence. Mankind desires an experience, a life beyond the physical, the temporal reality that we experience on this earth. Mankind has these eternal desires because mankind has an eternal spirit. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 records the following concerning God. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." Let's examine the implications of the phrase, "He has put eternity in their hearts." To gain a greater understanding of this phrase, I would like to share with you some words from a Bible commentary written by Cowell and Dalish. I thought these words express the eternal desires of man. Quote, he, speaking of God, has established in man an impulse leading him beyond that which is temporal toward the eternal. It lies in his nature not to be contented with the temporal, but to break through the limits which it draws around him, to escape the bondage and disquietude within which he is held, and amid the ceaseless changes of time, to console himself by directing his thoughts to eternity. The commentary goes on to report concerning man that his innermost wants cannot be satisfied by that which is temporal. He is a being limited by time, but as to his innermost nature, he is related to eternity. That which is transient yields him no support. It carries him on like a rushing stream and constrains him to save himself by laying hold on eternity. There is something in man that draws him to seek knowledge. There is something in man that comprehends the existence of forces, of entities, of personages greater than himself. There is a drive. There is a desire within man to experience more than what this world offers. Mankind has a thirst for spiritual interaction, for spiritual fulfillment. The misdirection of this desire is false religion. The misdirection of this desire is the occult. The misdirection of this desire is the quest for mood-altering substances and experiences. The misdirection of this desire is making fame and power and wealth your object of worship. The misdirection of this desire is idolatry. Let's observe the example in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. Here the word of God says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, the appropriate direction, the fruitful and God-sanctioned method of quenching this thirst for spiritual knowledge, is through the gospel. Notice the words of Jesus in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Here the word of God says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. If anyone thirst, this is not a physical thirst, not at all. This thirst has nothing to do with this earthly realm. This thirst is a thirst for spiritual interaction. This is a thirst for spiritual fulfillment. And the gospel tells us how to quench this thirst. Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is where you go to achieve spiritual fulfillment. Jesus is where you go to get this water. You see, there's something special about this water. When you partake of this water, you do more than simply consume it. You become the source of more water as you share the gospel with others. Jesus said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You will play a part in quenching the spiritual thirst of others. Do you want a life with meaning? Do you want a life where you can be guaranteed that you are doing exactly what God put you on earth to do? Quench your thirst with living water. Do those things that promote spiritual life and spiritual growth and spiritual fulfillment. Accept the gospel. Share the gospel. Tell someone else with enthusiasm and joy and hope and confidence how you fulfill that desire, that longing, that thirst of your eternal spirit. The eternal spirit drives man to seek knowledge of the unseen. The eternal spirit drives man to seek spiritual interactions. The eternal spirit drives man to desire and experience beyond the physical. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, the first five verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. Here the word of God says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 2 describes our desire for an experience beyond what this physical body can provide. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Do you desire a body that does not get sick? Do you desire a body that does not have to experience pain and suffering? Do you desire a body that does not have to deal with hunger and weariness and aging and decay? It is no surprise that mankind has a desire for relief. Even the young on occasion have to deal with the infirmities of the flesh. And those of us who have advanced beyond being young get to taste of these infirmities on a daily basis. The aches and pains, the disease and the general deterioration of this body. It is no wonder that the eternal spirit of man desires another body. A body that is suited for all eternity. Our desire is that mortality may be swallowed up by life, as we read in verse 4. So the first point, eternal desires. The next point, eternal perspective. Life on earth is not heaven. You can have your best day ever and not come close to experiencing the joys of heaven. There is no such thing as heaven on earth. To be a realist about it, life is full of challenging circumstances, vexations, and temptations. Now, this is not to portray life as doom and gloom, but to contrast the stark difference between this earthly existence and heaven. Job chapter 14 and verse 1 reads, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." But the troubles of this life do not have to overwhelm you. The suffering of this life does not have to be a sentence for you to live a life of worry and sleepless nights. Faithful Christians have an eternal perspective. Faithful Christians process the harsh realities of this earthly existence differently than those who put all of their hope and all of their confidence in this world that is destined to be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 educates us regarding the fate of this world. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we can read about the suffering of the Apostle Paul and how he dealt with that suffering by having an eternal perspective. Let's read, first of all, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Here the word says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Let's look at that first phrase of verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. There was the continual exposure to death. Every moment, the Apostle Paul was in danger of losing his life for the truth. The enemies of Christ were ready and willing to kill Paul and those who worked with him. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I die daily." There was a daily liability that was carried with them, the potential to have a cruel and violent death. Each day, there was the possibility and even expectation that Paul would be a martyr, that he would die for the Lord. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought that the dangers I face daily do not compare. My challenges don't even compare. You know, sometimes I'm worn out, I'm sleepy, I'm perplexed, I'm frustrated. I may sometimes even consider myself to be mistreated from time to time, but it does not compare to being beat to death. I did not have to face death today to preach. I have not had to face death today to worship. I have not had to shed blood to remain obedient to Christ. My trials and so-called tribulations do not even compare to what they went through. But notice, please notice how the Apostle Paul and those with him dealt with the conditions. Notice the power and joy of having an eternal perspective. Still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It reads, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's look at the comparisons. Perishing compared to daily renewal. Light affliction compared to eternal weight of glory. Seen compared to not see. Temporary compared to eternal. Eternal meaning that which is endless in duration. How hard is life? This life can inflict intense pain. This life can challenge the bravest among us. But you know, as long as you evaluate your life, as long as you conduct an assessment of your life using God's assessment tool, His holy word, you'll consider all that you go through as light affliction. Compare that light affliction to the eternal weight of glory. An eternal perspective. An eternal perspective impacts what you think and what you do and your plans and what you say. An internal perspective impacts what you treasure. Having an internal perspective, an eternal perspective impacts how you deal with sickness and death. It impacts who you obey. Those with an eternal perspective will obey Jesus and follow His unaltered doctrine and dismiss the self-serving doctrines of men that so many follow. The last point I have is eternal destination. Where will you spend eternity? To many in the world, this is a nonsensical question. There are multitudes that believe that there is no afterlife. That once we die, that we are in this unconscious state, soul sleep, I believe some folks call it. How convenient. I can live like the devil in this life and not have to concern myself with existence after this life. How self-serving. The wise concern themselves with their eternal destination. They think about it. They care about it. They prepare for it. They plan for it using the Word of God as their guide, as their source of truth. You can be certain that you will always exist after this life, for all eternity. There will be you. You will be able to experience comfort or pain. Once you are born and your human body houses this eternal spirit, there will always be you. At this point, I feel compelled to read the report of the rich man and Lazarus, if you would, in Luke chapter 16. Please turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to read the whole account, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. From this passage, we learn so much about life after death. Here the Word of God says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raise from the dead.'" There's a lot that we can learn from this passage. The first thing is that after you die, you feel. It says that the rich man said that I am tormented in this flame. In verse 24, you have the propensity or ability to experience pain after you die. After you die, you can reason. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me," said the rich man. You can reason that you need help. You can reason that you need mercy. You can reason that you are in a dreadful state. You can reason and conclude that you would never want anyone that you love to experience this torment. Listen to how the rich man begs in verses 27 and 28. I beg you, therefore, Father, speaking of Abraham, that you would send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Some people stumble over the fact that a loved one that has already died was part of a denomination that did not follow the unaltered truth. Some allow this to be a factor in the acceptance of the gospel. They say, are you Church of Christ zealots claiming that my grandmother is not in heaven? Let me answer that question this way. If your grandmother or other loved one is in a place of torment, one of their greatest desires is that they never see you. Like the rich man, with their entire being, they want you to avoid the suffering that they are experiencing. If they could only know that you are receiving the opportunity now to avoid this kind of torment, they would beg. They would beg that you do whatever it takes to not suffer like this. But for the dead, it's too late. But for you, you are blessed because you have now. After you die, you can remember. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. If you can remember, you can regret. There is no doubt that you will be fully conscious after you leave this world. But imagine the regret. Imagine the anguish and weeping and looking back at all the opportunities given to accept the gospel. Imagine looking back on all the opportunities to get serious about your Christian living. Looking back for all eternity as you suffer. After you die, your fate is sealed. It said, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. But now. This is an unchangeable state. This now will remain the same for all eternity. And besides all this, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Further evidence of the unchangeable nature of this experience. There will be no changes from torment to comfort because it will be too late. So you feel after you die. You reason, you remember, you regret after you die. After you die, your fate is sealed. Either comfort or torment. But today you can praise God because you have a choice. But there is a time coming when your current choice will be your final choice. There is a time coming when your current answer regarding whether or not you want to accept the gospel will be your final answer. Eternal spirit. Eternal perspective, eternal destination. You can impact your eternal destination today. There is something that you can do today, right here, right now, that will have positive, eternal consequences. You may say, what if I do nothing today? Won't I experience the rest of today and tomorrow as before? There's a word for that in the Bible. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James 4, verses 13 through 14. Do you know the future? Certainly not. But God does. Jesus does. The word says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Which resurrection do you desire? Which eternal experience do you want? Comfort in life or torment and condemnation? You must hear. You absolutely must hear the word of God. You must be taught about Jesus and learn about Jesus to prepare for eternity. What you are taught from the word of God about Jesus, that wonderful story of love, is what draws you to him. John 6, verses 44 and 45, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. To change your eternal destination, you are going to need to repent. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 teaches us to repent and believe in the gospel. Stop thinking that the gospel does not apply to your life. Change your disbelief to belief. One reason you are not going to accept the gospel today is because you are in disbelief regarding the continuance of your life. You are in disbelief when it comes to you being a prospect for your life to be ended soon. You think you have time. But change your thinking about this life. Change your thinking about the afterlife. Understand that how you live now impacts your eternal destination. Once saved, always saved is one of the most dangerous doctrines in this world. How convenient, how disrespectful to think that you can be added to the church, that you can be added to the body of Christ and treat God any way you want and maintain the benefits of that relationship with him. Repent and believe the truth concerning your eternal salvation. Luke 13 and verse 3 says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You must stop living a life of sin. You must change your ways and allow the teachings of Jesus to consistently guide your life for the rest of your life. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Imitate the behavior of those who heard these words in Acts chapter 2. You know what they did when they heard that? They gladly received this word and were baptized. Acts 2 and verse 41. Dismiss the false doctrine of once saved and always saved, and continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2 and verse 42. If there is anyone that is ready and willing to change their eternal destination, please come forward as we stand and sing.